Good morning. It is good to see everyone here today. It is a privilege to be together. Looks like we've got a good crowd here today. We, of course, have been out of town, did a gospel meeting this last week in Vernon, Alabama, and had a good meeting, had a baptism while we were there, and raised some money for the work we're doing at the Gospel Broadcasting Network. But we miss being here with you, and we are very thankful to be back. Before I get into the sermon this morning, I want to mention something that is in the foyer now. This is something I did when I was at North Charleston. I did it at South Haven, and people really enjoyed it. And that was, I requested that people who are over 50 years old, over 40 years old, provide me a picture of you when you were a teenager or in your early 20s. You can hand it to me and I'll scan it. You can take a picture on your iPhone and send it however you want to. Give it to me. And each week I'm going to hang one or two people in the foyer so that you can see. I'm not going to hang them in the foyer. I'm going to hang their picture in the foyer. And you can look at that. And I want you to try to guess who it is. And if you figure it out, don't tell it. If it's you, don't tell it. But we've got two pictures now. There's one on the board out here, and then there's one on the Golden Heirs board, and it's the same picture, but look at it and see if you can figure it out. I sent it out on the email and I requested it, and I've already had about 10 pictures given to me. So if you are over 40 years old, 40 or over, if you would give me one of those, I think it will be something we can do that will be fun. The sermon this morning and tonight are a pair. This morning, we're going to talk about how to grow a congregation of the Lord's church. And tonight, we're going to talk about how to kill a congregation of the Lord's church. These lessons are going to be very practical. There is nothing deep or theological or complicated, just very practical lessons. And so, this morning, I want us to take a few minutes to think about what it takes to make a congregation grow. A while back, I started talking to people about this question, and I asked members of the church in various places where I would go to speak. I asked preacher friends. I got on Facebook, and I posted a question and asked for feedback, and I got literally hundreds of responses to this question. I asked the question, what makes a congregation grow, and what makes you want to be a part of a particular congregation? If you visit, what makes you want to stay there? I'm going to go through some of the answers that I got. Here is number one. Good, strong preaching. On Facebook, people kept saying this over and over and over. They kept saying, it's the truth. It is the truth that grows a congregation. And I thought, well, yeah, of course it's the truth that grows the church. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Friends, the power is in the Word. Sometimes churches try to grow by the use of gimmicks. And doing that, you might get numbers, but that's not really true growth. I believe that one of the things that makes the church grow is strong, unapologetic preaching. And what I mean by that is we don't apologize for the Word of God. I believe that many congregations of the Lord's church have gotten to the point that they are so afraid of offending people that we have watered down the truth, we've stopped the truth, we've softened the truth to the point that we just don't speak it plainly like we did in generations gone by. Sometimes people will say to me, well, you preach like they did years ago. I haven't heard that in years. Well, in the 70s and 80s, the Lord's church was the fastest growing religious body in the country. Could it be a coincidence that we have really slowed down growing, but we've really softened the message? We can't forget the power is in the Word. And when we stop preaching that, then we are devoid of any power. In addition to that, I believe that preaching against sin grows churches. Now, I know that there is a segment of people who always, if you preach against sin, they say that is negative preaching. But did you realize, have you ever thought about the fact that 2/3 of the books of the New Testament were written to address sin, to address problems. 2/3 of all of the epistles, except maybe one, were written to address problems, things people would call negative preaching. But here's the thing. When we preach on sin and negative topics, and we have to do that, how we do it matters. You know, there is a difference in telling somebody, you're going to go to hell, and telling somebody, dear friend, I don't want you to go to hell. Please listen to it. I'm going to talk straight to you because I don't want you to go to hell. Let me help you. And you know what else? People can tell the difference. If you say it out of concern and you are genuine, people know the difference. But there's another piece to this point as well. Not only does the truth have to be preached, it needs to be preached effectively. And that's why if people come into the Willow Avenue Church building and they hear the truth and it is preached clearly and powerfully and in a way that communicates, chances are high that they will come back, that they will stay here. But if they come in and the preaching is dull or it's ineffective, chances are that they will not come back or they will not stay. Now, that's going to be in part my job. It's going to be in part Ben's job. The elders have that job. Bible class teachers have that as their job. I recall when I was a student at the Memphis School of Preaching, they used to tell us, if you get up to preach and you are not well prepared, you haven't wasted 30 minutes. You have wasted 30 minutes times 100 people or 200 people, 300, 400 people that are here. That's a lot of time. We also, when we're preaching, need to make the Word of God relevant. We need to preach it effectively, and it needs to be relevant. What do I mean by that? What's going on in the world today? You know, Christians have to live in the world. They need to know how to apply the Bible to the world in which they live. That kind of preaching makes things real. It makes things come alive. And you know, the New Testament is nothing but that. In the city of Corinth, they were partaking of the Lord's Supper improperly. So what does Paul do? He writes to them about how to partake of the Lord's Supper. In the book of Revelation, the Christians were facing persecution by the Romans. And so what does John do? He writes to them about persecution by the Romans. And so we make it real and we make it effective, practical in the world in which they're living in. If we want to grow the church, we're going to have good, strong preaching. Secondly, love, friendship, relationships, being together. I was told this repeatedly. This is necessary to grow the church. Now, somebody might say, well, Don, just hanging out and having fun with people, spending time, that's not what grows the church. That is what grows the church. Listen to some Bible passages here. Acts 2:46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. When it says they broke bread from house to house, this is not the Lord's Supper. What this means is they were spending time together and they were eating meals together. They were fellowshipping. They had love. And the Bible says they did this daily. This means that Christians got together and they ate and they spent time together on a daily basis. Romans 12 and verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent spirit, serving the Lord. Listen to this part. Given to hospitality. The word hospitality, particularly the Greek word that we translate as hospitality, is a very interesting word because literally the Greek word for hospitality means to love strangers. Hospitality is a love for strangers. Hospitality is a virtue that is both commanded and commended throughout the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2 says, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 10 discusses the church supporting widows, and it lists some of the qualifications for a widow. It says she has to have done these things before the church supports her. One of them is she must have shown hospitality. Titus chapter 1 and verse 8 says, if a man does not show hospitality, he is not qualified to be an elder. Now, why is that? Why would an elder have to show hospitality? Because it is that important to the growth and strengthening of a church. Brethren, people stay at congregations where they develop relationships. I know a congregation where I used to preach. A new member came in. His family had been there for about 2 years. And we took him out to eat one day. And he told me, he said, in the 2 years that we have been here, virtually no one has asked my family out to lunch, to dinner, to their house, or anything outside of the church building. He said it was extremely limited. Brethren, that ought not to be. Now, I'm going to say something that's going to sound kind of weird, but listen to this. Building relationships is uncomfortable. Now, what do I mean by that? Going out to eat after services with my family, going to lunch, well, that's comfortable. It's my family. Going and spending time with my friends, that's comfortable. We love that. Going home and watching TV, that is comfortable. Inviting someone new to come to my house or to go out and eat, that's uncomfortable because it requires effort. I don't have a history with this person. For shy people, it's extremely uncomfortable because you have to stretch yourself. But listen, if we want the church to grow, I'm going to tell you how to do it. One way is you have to invite people to lunch. You've got to get people into your house, not just your friends. You can get your friends too. They get to know more people. You've got to take people to eat. You've got to have Bible studies. You might say, I'm going to have a group and we're all going to go to, you know, Dunkin' Donuts and have coffee and pray together. Or maybe you're retired and you say, there's a place where we get together and have coffee. Invite some of the new, get people together is what I'm saying. And here's the hard part. Doing this takes time. And you say, I just don't have much of that. Secondly, it's uncomfortable. You say, I don't like that. I don't like to be uncomfortable. Three, it costs money. You say, I can't afford that. Four, it takes something away from you. You might say, well, Sunday, that's my family time. You might say, five, it's a burden. You know what? Sometimes people think, well, this is a burden. I've got kids at home. When we get older, the kids are older and grown, we'll be able to do more of that. Sherry and I have been married for 31 years. The kids are out of the house. And you know what? Things are still busy. They're still crazy. They're still hectic. You never get to the point that you think, all right, things are at the point now that I can do it. And if you're waiting for that time, you're never going to do it. But these are things that grow churches. I know of a church where the elders would not let a visitor out of that building without inviting them to lunch or setting up a Bible study. I would sometimes go to a visitor and say, you want to go out and eat with us today? And they'd say, that man over there already got us, one of the elders. Or he'd already set up a Bible study. Brethren, there is a great temptation for me personally these days to say, I don't want to do that. When I get to a Sunday night, instead of inviting people or going out with people, a lot of times on Sunday night, I am hurting physically like I have never hurt before. I got plenty of excuses these days, but I know something, and that is, that doesn't make churches grow. People getting together, getting to know one another, spending time together. And you know what drives me crazy? I haven't seen this here at Willow Avenue, but I've seen it other places. It's when members of the church will leave and they'll go somewhere else to a different congregation because they say they've got more programs there. They get people together there, and yet that person never made any effort to get people together here or to fellowship here. When my family moved away from the North Charleston church years ago, it hurt us so bad. We were grieving. We were leaving people that we love. We were leaving our Christian family. And brethren, that's the way it ought to be. At the end of this month, we will have been at Willow for 1 year. I can't believe it's been a year already, but we love the Willow Avenue congregation. You are our family. We love you. That's the way it ought to be. If we can make every person who comes into this building feel that way, they won't want to leave either. Here's a third thing. To make congregations grow is evangelism. Now, From what when I asked this to various people, and when I posted it on Facebook, this was said over and over and over again. In fact, some people, the way they said it, it sounded like, just be evangelistic. That's all it takes. Friends, that's not all it takes. We do need evangelism, but that's not all it takes. Imagine evangelism, but no love. Imagine evangelism, but no truth. I know of a church that is very evangelistic, but they are really weak on truth. In fact, that particular congregation said they didn't like Rob Whitaker's material for evangelism because they said they didn't like the fact that he mentioned that there's only one church. They said that was offensive to people. And then they said they didn't like the term evangelism because they said that word evangelism sounds antiquated. It makes it sound like we're out of touch with people. And so they said, we've got to come up with a new term because evangelism is just too old school. Brethren, I think that's absolutely ridiculous. And so they said, what we're going to do is we're going to call it reach. We're going to reach people, not evangelism. Did you know by definition, evangelism means it is the announcement of good news about Jesus Christ? The word evangelism comes from the Greek word, I've got it up here, euangelion. Most of the time, this word in noun form means gospel or good news. In the verb form, it changes slightly to mean to bring the good news, to announce the good news. This particular Greek word in its various form appears in the New Testament 77 times. Sometimes it simply means to preach. How in the world can a church say we don't like the word evangelize or evangelism when the New Testament is filled with this word? We need, if we want the church to grow, we need to be evangelistically minded. We always need to be thinking about souls. We need to be inviting people. We need to be setting up studies. You know, it is amazing to me how many people will agree to a Bible study if you will just say, hey, would you like to have a Bible study? I don't know how many I've had over the years just because I have asked that question. You know, we have got a good system in place. If you know someone who wants a Bible study or who is a good prospect, talk to Jonathan Medley. Let's set this up. The church will reach out to them. You don't even have to do the Bible study because we've got people who can do it. If you want the church to grow, we want it to be through evangelism. Not just people moving from other congregations. We want to convert souls and grow the church that way. Next, how do you grow the church? I know I've told you this before, but I made this cool graphic to go with it this time, so this is different. If you want the church to grow, Christianity has to be your life, not a part of your life. Now, this is the illustration. Sometimes people think of Christianity like a pie, and you've got a slice for work, a slice for school, a slice for family, slice for recreation, and a slice for the church and for Christ and Christianity. That's not the way you should think about it. Rather, you should think about Christianity as a wagon wheel. And Christianity, Christ and the church, is at the center. It is the hub, and all of the spokes come off of the hub. And so your family is rooted in Christ. Your job, you're going to follow Christian principles. At school, you act like a Christian. Your recreation is going to be controlled by your Christianity. All of your life is about the church. Now, sometimes people will say, you know, I don't think that's right. They will say Christianity, but not Christ and the church. That doesn't make sense when I hear people say that, because the body of Christ is the church, Ephesians 1 and verse 23. So what do we mean when we say Christianity is your life? What do we mean by that? What we mean is this. Work. Think about work. Your life is not all about work. Brethren, sometimes we fall into that. Our work should be a way to live and to support our family and to give to the church. We can't make the mistake of making our life about work. Think about family. I can't make my life all about family. My number one goal with my family is to make them faithful to the church, whereby we can get them to heaven. What about your friends? I should always be thinking, how can I influence my friends to go to heaven? All right, I'm going to change gears here for a minute. I'm going to read you an article. I don't normally read an article from the pulpit, but I'm going to read an article. It's about visitors and the church. This was written by, at least compiled by, Brother Neil Pollard, and it is very good. I'm going to make some comments as we go. He has 5 points in this article about reaching visitors. He says, it is a pretty courageous move for someone to make the decision to attend a church that they are unfamiliar with, full of people that they do not know. From the moment they park, they're deciding whether or not this is a one-time deal or the first day of a beautiful relationship. Church growth statistics say that things like cleanliness and the attractiveness of the facilities, the preaching, the worship service, the location of the building, all of these are important, but so many of the factors revolve around, listen, how the members treat and respond to them. Tom Rainier gave a list of 10 reasons why 1,000 people surveyed never returned a second time. That is, he surveyed 1,000 people who said, I will not go back to that church for a second visit. He gave the top 10. The list included unfriendly church members, no place to get information, a bad church website, poor signage, insider church language. Now, what did he mean by that? They didn't mean Bible terminology they didn't understand. They meant they come and the church uses phrases like CYC. They said they say things like that. We don't know what that is. We don't know the names of these groups. So they're talking something we don't understand. Next, members telling visitors. Now listen to this one. This is shocking, but I've heard it. They said they don't come back because members would say to the visitors, you are in my pew. You ever heard that? I have heard that before. Brethren, please don't ever tell somebody you're in my pew. Move. That's the solution to this. Can you imagine running somebody off because they're in your pew? Now, he gives five things to think about as we retrain ourselves. Number one, you see, is test. That is, we need to ask ourselves, how are we doing at this? He says every single church member that they ask, every church member when you ask, are we friendly? They always say yes. However, most visitors, according to the poll, when they ask, is the church friendly? Most of them say no. How is it that the church says we're friendly, but the visitors say you're not friendly? Well, he says, how could that be? We are more often friendly to those who are already part of the group, but not to people that we don't know. We're uncomfortable talking to, quote, strangers. We're afraid of offending somebody and we might find out they're already a member. We're unsure what to say. But we need a way to evaluate where we are and how to improve. Now listen to this suggestion. He says this may be done through something akin to what is called a secret shopper. You know what a secret shopper is? He says maybe what we do is we get some brethren from a church several hours away and they come and they just visit. And then after they leave, they report back to our elders, this was my experience. And he said that way we test ourselves. I thought that was a neat suggestion. Number two, he said we need to teach ourselves. What the leadership emphasizes, he says, the church internalizes. What does the Scripture have to say about this vital interaction? James 2:2-4 is the most explicit New Testament passage warning against personal favoritism with such encounters. Matthew 4:19 says we're to be fishers of men, but we're talking about fish who have fallen into our pond. That is, people have walked into our building. And he talks about James 2. That is where a rich person would come in and you would say, come here and sit next to me. But a poor person comes in and you say, oh, I'll go sit at my footstool. And he's talking about favoritism. We've got to teach. And I like this statement. What the leadership emphasizes, the membership internalizes. You get the point? That is, the leadership has got to lead. That means the preachers have to talk about this, the elders have to teach this and exhibit this. Next, he says we need to train. We may need help to become more effective at making the most of the visitors list. This includes emphasizing the discipline of simply looking at those who may be new and inviting someone to come. And then he talks about training our greeters, training the ushers, training the preachers, training the elders. We might need to train the members how to do this. Next, he says time. Listen to this. He says, in the 1980s, Herb Miller published the statistics that said 85% of visitors return if they receive a visit in the first 48 hours. 60% return if they get a visit in the first 72 hours. 15% return if they are visited within 7 days. Today, that might mean a text, email, or a call, but even in today's tech-first world, it is hard to beat a brief, friendly, face-to-face visit. But following up quickly is the key to success. Here's the last one, and that is to transform. He says, what is or should be the interest in visitors? We are trying to move them from the visitor column to the member column. If they are not New Testament Christians, that means something totally different than if they are transfers from another location. And he goes on to talk about the fact, if we have Christians that have moved in this area or Christians who are visiting, certainly we want to welcome them and make them a part. But if it's a visitor who's not a Christian, we want to teach them. We need to set up a Bible study with them. And he talks about that. Now, I'm going to conclude this morning with this. Brethren, we can grow the Willow Avenue Church of Christ, but it's going to take work. It's going to require every one of us, not just the preachers, not just the elders, not just the deacons. Every one of us has got to get out of our comfort zones and reach out to people and be evangelistic. When we come together, don't just take it as a time to be with your friends, and we love that, but keep your eyes open and be looking for people and walk up to them and welcome them and talk to them. Maybe they've been here a while, but maybe it's only been 6 months or a year and they haven't made connections. Make that connection. Hey, we're going to Cracker Barrel tonight. Come with us. And do that sort of thing. Is it uncomfortable? Yes. But the Lord did not call us to be comfortable. He called us to die to ourselves and to be servants. Thank you for your good attention today. I appreciate it so much. Tonight we're going to talk about how to kill a congregation of the Lord's people. Somebody told me they drove by and they saw that on the sign for advertising how to kill the church. And he said, in this modern day of church shootings, he said, you ought to take that down. That might be scary to somebody. And I thought, I didn't think about that. So I changed the name tonight of how to destroy a congregation. I hope you'll be back at 6 o'clock when we do that. It may be that you're here today and you need to become a Christian. The Bible teaches to do that. You need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized to be washed in the blood of Jesus. If we can help you with that today, we would be delighted to do so. If you're a member of the Lord's church and you need prayers, if you sin publicly and you want to make a public confession today, we also would like to give you that opportunity. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.